Lord bless you. If you've got your Bibles this morning, you can turn to the book of John, chapter 6. I want to welcome all of our visitors that are here today. Brother Darrell Hudson, so good to see you, sir. I saw you in there. It's so good to see you. Can we welcome him back home? This is his home church. Amen. Let's give him a good CLC welcome. Always great to have them when they swing back in. Amen. Any other visitors that are here today, thank you for worshiping with us. Amen. Remember, we do have, I know there were a lot of prayer requests this morning. Remember those that are just, we have a few people and families that are sick. I know my father is still on the mend, so be in prayer for him, doing much better, but asking God to complete that healing in Jesus' name. John chapter number 6, beginning at verse number 5, says, "When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" How are we going to buy bread that these may eat? Verse 6, "And this he said to prove Philip, for he himself knew what he would do." He already had a plan figured out. So verse 7, "Philip answered him and said, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." Philip was a numbers guy. I can relate to him. He was doing the math quickly. I think this is about what we've got, but even if we had a place to buy bread, this is all we've got to buy it with, and that's not enough to feed everybody. Verse 8, "One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" I want to preach to you today on this subject, a robber called reason. A robber called reason. Would you lift your hands with me one more time and let's begin to ask God to move again in this place. Lord, we thank you for your presence that we felt here during a time of worship. God, I know that you've already visited. We're told in your word that you inhabit the praises of your people. So I know, God, that you're here today. I pray, Lord, that your word would go forth to the ground in which it was predestined to go today, Lord. The people that need to hear this, let their ears be open and their hearts be in tune with you today, God, to hear your word and to be challenged and to be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Greet your neighbor as you're seated and tell him you're glad to see him in the house of the Lord today. Brother Bill, if you can help me just a little bit with the monitors, my voice is straining a bit today. A robber called reason. How many know that God gave us common sense? He gave us reason. Those are good things. Reason is the power of the mind to think, to understand, and then to form judgments by the process of logic. That's a good thing. It generally serves us well. If you're on top of a building, reason and logic would tell you that you should not jump off of it because the law of gravity will definitely be in play in your life. That's reason and logic. But sometimes reason and logic can get in the way and rob us of some things. Sometimes. How many have thought about doing something in the moment and it sounded good, but then you talked yourself out of it later with logic? Yeah. I don't love roller coasters, but when I was younger, I could talk myself into riding them because everybody else was riding them, and then it was kind of a peer pressure thing, but I could talk myself into it, but that line better not be too long, because if I talked myself into it and I got in line and I had to wait very long to get on that ride, my logic would start to make some computations in my mind. This is how much you weigh. This is how much you would fall, the force in which you would hit the ground. They haven't rated this car for somebody your size. Come on, somebody. You're doing the same thing in your mind. Well, some of you don't have to, but Brother Justin, you and I do, right? So if I have to stay in that line very long, there's a good chance I'm going to either jump out of that line or I have conveniently stepped through the cars and onto the other side before the ride started. My logic and my reasoning stepped in. I had decided to do it. It sounded like a great idea, but I talked myself out of it because I let my logic and my reason start to take control. Where's Sid? Come here for a second. I won't embarrass you. So Sid is my adventurous one. She's the one who, I don't even know where, we were on vacation 5 years ago, and we were at this little amusement park, tiny little amusement park. The only ride that seemed very thrilling at all was one that you would go up and it would drop you. And It wasn't, I don't know, maybe as high as that chandelier right there. It wasn't very big. She was the only one that would ride it. And she had the best time of her life riding on that thing. Well, we haven't gone back to a roller coaster thing at any point since then. And she always says, I want to ride a roller coaster. I want to ride a roller coaster. So while we were gone this past weekend, visiting some friends in Wisconsin, we went to a place with a few roller coasters, and she was determined that she was going to ride one. And then she walked into the park where everything was, and then I could see there was a look on her face of nervousness, and logic started to creep in there a little bit. And so we started off with something small. What was it? You remember what it was called? It was like Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles something. I don't know. It was you sat in a ride by yourself, and then but there was a group of people around you, and they would like take you up, and it was a little bit, it wasn't jerky at all. It was just kind of flowing. It was kind of high, yeah. So she started off with that, and she did okay. She didn't really rock the ride very much. Some of them were going side to side. She didn't want to do that. But she kind of broke herself in on that, and then we went to the next one. And the next one, you got in a car with about six people, and it went straight up, and you went over the top, and you went straight down. Straight down. Now, I didn't even have to try to talk myself into it. There was no way I was getting on there. No way. But she decided to go on to it. She was the only one of my kids that would get on it. So she went with a friend, and I wish I could show you the picture. The line was not long, thankfully, so you didn't talk yourself out of it, right? So she gets on this ride, and then literally you go straight up. So she's laying on her back, and they get to the top, and I heard Lauren say, oh, no, here we go. And I started videoing. When it turned the top like this and started to come down, I've got a video that I can zoom in on and take a picture of. Her face was not one of joyful entertainment. Somewhere that faith that she had originally was being combated by the logic going on in her head that we are not supposed to go straight down on a ride like this. This could be somewhat dangerous. But was it fun? Yeah? You'd do it again? Okay, that's the sign of a good time. Okay, thank you. I wish you all the luck. I won't be going with you. I'll gladly watch you every time. Roller coasters. She'd never ridden one. She was going to do it. She got on that thing. I mean, I wish I had time to get the picture up today. It was just very telling. It was very telling. So you can talk yourself into something, and if you do it quickly, sometimes you don't talk yourself out of it. I've shared this before about my lack of love for swimming, but there was a moment about, I don't know, we had been married maybe a year, and my mother and father-in-law lived in Beech Grove, and they had an in-ground pool. So for that summer, I got real comfortable finally getting in a pool and being around water, and I found that if I put a big, you know, I'm not talking about the little swimming goggles. I'm talking about like a scuba mask that covered my eyes and my nose, and I wish it covered everything. But I was, as long as I could open my eyes underwater and I knew where I was going, it kind of took a little bit of the fear away. And I, for that summer, stayed in that pool as much as I could. And I got to the point, now this may not seem big to anybody else, but I got to the point by the end of the summer that I could swim across the short end of the deep end, which was 10 foot, so that's deep enough for me. And it was probably, I don't know, 15 feet across. So really, if you push off the wall, you only got to take about two strokes to get to the other side. But that was huge for me, okay? So I got used to it. I finally thought I was making some progress in my fear of swimming, but then they decided to sell a house and move out into the country and get rid of the pool, and so I no longer had access to a pool. And in the moments of those few days and months that went by, my logic started creeping back in. My reasoning started creeping back in. My understanding that I've got the buoyancy of a boulder started creeping back in. And so I'm back to the same place I was long before that summer. I don't like water that I can't touch and hold on to something in, okay? Because I was robbed. My reasoning talked me out of what I'd already received. My reasoning and my logic talked me and made me, now I've formed a judgment in my mind that talked me out of something that I enjoyed. Talked me out of it. My fear of water was there. I'd accomplished something, and now it's gone because of my logic. Our reasoning can rob us of some things in the physical, to be certain, but even more so in the spiritual. Even more so in the spiritual, it can rob us of some things. If you look at our text today, and I don't plan to be very long, this is a very simple message today that God, I believe, gave me last night. In our text today, the Bible says Jesus saw the crowd coming to him. This was setting up the feeding of the 5,000. And so he saw the crowd, and he knew already what he was going to do. It was not up for discussion. He was not reliant on the disciples making the right decision here. He already knew what was going to happen, but he asked them anyways. He wanted to prove them. And so he asked Philip, what should we do? And Philip said, I don't know, because what we've got's not enough. But then Andrew spoke up, and he said, well, what we also have is this young man here. He's a small young man, but he's got some 5 barley loaves and a few fishes, 2 small fishes. And there's 2 conflicting ideas in this verse that I think that we miss. He says, there's a lad here with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. I believe that was a moment of faith in Andrew's life. It was small. He's saying, this is small, but Jesus, you could use it. This is what we've got. We don't have 200 penny worth of bread like Philip talked about, but what we do have is this, and you could use it. But perhaps the looks that he received from the other disciples that day started up his reasoning motor, and all of a sudden he quickly downplayed his suggestion by saying, but what is that among so many? Yeah, I think here's something, God, that you might be able to use, but then because of everybody else around him and his logical sequence of how absurd that seemed to have 5 loaves of barley and 2 little fishes for all of these people, that doesn't mean anything. What is this among so many? That's a description of our faith sometimes. Getting ready to walk into a trial or a situation, we come into a service and we think, okay, I do have this, God, to maybe combat what's going on. But then we start to look around and realize that the things that are facing us and the things that are against us, and then we say things like, but what is this among so many? It was a combat between his reasoning and his faith. His reasoning and his faith. Faith will always be in conflict with our reasoning. Faith will always be in conflict with our logic, because it's not our ways that are important, it's his ways. Isaiah tells us that his ways are far above our ways, his thoughts far above our thoughts. Our faith, what we see in God is always going to be in conflict with what we see with our own eyes. This is why the prophet had to tell his servant, he had to pray for his servant when his servant was saying, hey, we're surrounded by the enemy. He prayed, he said, God, would you open up his eyes? So he can see, because with his physical eyes, everything that he can see is something that's overwhelming. He can't see beyond the obstacle. But if you can open his eyes to let him see what's surrounding the thing that's surrounding us, the Bible says it was full of chariots of fire. And suddenly his faith was rekindled, because our faith will always be in conflict with our reasoning and our logic. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews tells us. It's not something that comes easy to us. It fights our logic. And the reason and the logic that we have will always fight our faith. Faith is not saying, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago, faith is not saying that there are no obstacles. It's not claiming ignorance of what could be out there. Faith is just knowing that the same God that told you he would get you through already knows about the obstacles. That's faith. Faith is not just a blind eye to what could be going wrong. It's just saying, I don't care what is going out there. I don't care what I'm going up against. God said he would see me through. That's faith. But our logic and our reasoning sometimes wants to kick in and tell us why it won't work. And sometimes it's not always our logic and our reasoning. It's those that we surround ourselves with. And God gives us a word, and God gives us a reason of what we're going to do, and an idea of direction for a season. And if we're not careful, those people around us can begin to feed negativity. And there's no way that God can do that. And your dream is way too big, and it's insurmountable. And we can allow those around us to rob us of the faith that God has already given us. Andrew was not alone in this. The story of Abraham is a prime example. The Bible says that God told him, when he called him out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees, he said, I'm going to make of you a father of many nations. He said, your descendants are going to be as the sand of the sea, and later on he says, as the stars of the sky. And if you notice, Abraham did not stumble at this proclamation of faith. He did not question God in that moment. In fact, the Bible says that he just took a step and went. However, when Abraham begins to sit down and try to put the pieces together and draw the picture that God had already told him was coming, and try to take the pen into his own hand and the paintbrush and the palette into his own abilities, that's when he began to struggle. He didn't struggle at the proclamation of faith. He struggled at how it was going to happen. He said, I don't have a son. And my wife and I are well stricken in age, and she's well past childbearing years. There's no way that I can accomplish what God said that I was going to accomplish. So his faith began to struggle with his logic. His reasoning kicked in, and his logic kicked in, and it resulted in a judgment that he made that his effort was needed to fulfill God's will. Okay, God, you'll make me a father of many nations. Great. My descendants are going to be like the sand of the sea and the star. Awesome. I can do that. Okay, but God, I don't see how that's going to work. So let me help you, God. Let me figure out a way for this to happen. I know you figured out the end result. You probably just couldn't be bothered with the details. You probably forgot how old my wife and I are. You probably forgot that this was probably not going to be an easy thing for it to be accomplished. So I'll just help you out. So he turns to a handmaid of Sarai. We know where that's a whole other story I could preach about today. It caused issues that are still causing issues today because he didn't trust God enough. He trusted God with the end result, but not with the pathway there. Somebody needs to hear me today. God's got faith that he's spoken into your life. God's got proclamation that he's already set over your life, and we're over here trying to figure out and put the puzzle together ourselves, and we don't have all the pieces. Why do you think it won't come together? Because we don't see past tomorrow. And God does. There's pieces that are going to be coming in down the road that we don't see. And that's why we struggle when we sit down. And we know what God has said in our lives, but we can't quite fit it all together. We can't see tomorrow. We can't see next week. Can I just tell you, God doesn't need our input or our approval on the plans. He just needs our obedience. He does not need for us to sign off on everything that's going to happen tomorrow or next week. He doesn't need our initials at the bottom of the page for every step that he's going to ask us to take. He just needs our obedience. Abraham said, okay, I'm going to step out and go. I'm going to leave everything I've ever known because you've told me this is where I'm going. Somebody hear me today. Don't bother God with access to what's happening tomorrow and Friday and next Saturday. You just say, God, I'm going to obey. And you'll be amazed at what God will do in your life. And you'll be amazed at the amount of faith that your faith will begin to grow and amount that the eyes of your spiritual walk will begin to open because we get past the point of having to know. We struggle with that. I struggle with that. Having to know. I want to know how. I don't know why. I want to know the details. I want to know the equation. I want it to be solved. I want to know exactly where I'm going before I leave my house on a trip. Anybody like to plan trips to the nth degree? I do. Maybe it's just me. I want to know what we're doing. I want to know how much I'm going to pay every day for everything I'm going to do. I want to know how many miles I'm going to be driving. I want to know the gas. Gas buddy has messed me up because now I'm planning out my gas station stops. And by the time I get there, the price has changed anyways. That's who I am. And so it's a struggle for me in my walk with God to translate that over to the point of, God, I don't need to know. I don't need to know what tomorrow's turn looks like. I don't need to know what tomorrow's direction is. I know where you're taking me, and that's enough. I know what you've asked me to do, and that's all I need because I know the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, but it doesn't say that sign off on them. He just said, here's the step. You take the next. Now, I'll show you the next step. When you need to see the next step, I'll tell you the next step. And we got to trust him. Because if not, our logic and our reasoning will fight our faith. And we're going to be robbed of what God wants to do in our life. Because we try to figure it out in our own mental capacity. Peter, what another great example. Disciples are out in a boat. Storm comes up. It's crazy. Everybody's worried about what's going on. All of a sudden, they see something coming on the water. They think it's a ghost. They get a little bit closer, and Jesus identifies himself. He said, don't be scared. It's me. And then Peter says, if it's you, then bid me to come. And he said, okay, come on. So Peter steps out of a boat and stands on water. Talk about faith. Walking on water in a storm. Faith said, get out of the boat. Faith said, he called me, and so I know I'm going to be okay. Faith said, Jesus told me to come this direction, so I'm going to be all right. So he just slips his foot over the boat and onto the water, and he begins to walk. That's faith. But reason and logic begins to kick in. And he looks around at the storm, and he looks at the waves, and he looks at the wind, and that robbed him of the miracle that God was going to give him that day. Faith said, there's nothing that can happen to me that he can't save me from. On his direction, I'm getting out of the boat and I'm walking to him. That's faith. But logic says you can't walk on water. Logic says you can't float on top of this substance. Logic says there's a storm and waves and wind, and there's no way that you come out of this on top. And so because of that, Peter began to take his eyes off of who Jesus told him he was and allowed himself to begin to sink. Being robbed by reason. Gideon. Gideon's incredible story. He's threshing wheat behind a wine press because he's hiding from the Midianites. He's not a brave person. Gideon's brave. Gideon's not a rebel. Gideon's not trying to make waves with the enemy. Gideon's not trying to stand up and throw fireworks, bottle rockets at the enemy camp. That's not who Gideon was. Gideon was afraid like everybody else was. And so he was threshing wheat behind the wine press where they would not look for him. And an angel comes to him and says, listen, God's going to use you. A proclamation of faith. God's going to use you. You're going to help lead your people. You're going to help free your people. God's got an anointing on you. And this is what he said. Hang on, let me punch that equation in. Well, that can't be because I'm from the least tribe, and I'm the least of my tribe. So you got the wrong directions, angel. Maybe perhaps you wanted to go across town to the other guy who's proclaiming things from a mountaintop, who's got every talent in the world and who has everything going for him and has money in his pockets and everybody loves him. That's who you meant to go to. And angel said, no, I've come to you. God speaks things over our lives, and we dismiss it as if he doesn't know what he's talking about. God calls some things. Young people, you hear me today. God will call you into some things purposefully that he knows you can't fulfill with your own abilities. That's why he calls you. He doesn't call you because you've got everything lined up. He doesn't ask you to do something because you've got every ability to do so on your own. If that were the case, then you would get the glory. He calls you because you're not able to do it on your own. And through him, through your weakness, you're made strong, and God gets the glory. Gideon, it's not about you anyways. It's not about what you bring to the table. Gideon, it's not about how strong you are or how great of a leader you are. It's about how obedient you are. That's the hard part. So Gideon agrees. He said, okay, I'll do what you want me to do. So they asked for an army, and how many did they come up with? Anybody know? Pop quiz. Maybe we'll talk about Gideon next week. 32,000. Gideon's feeling a little better. Wow. All right. 32,000 men. I'm in charge. God chose me. Feeling good about himself. God said, hey, Gideon, you got too many people. What do you mean you got, we're still outnumbered at 32,000? No, you got too many people. Okay, how many do I need to send home? I need you to ask that if anybody's afraid, they tell them to go home. Well, that's a terrible question to ask. So he gets up and he announces, okay, if anybody's afraid, go home. And there's all kinds of people running. He went from 32,000 to 10,000. Okay, well, I guess I could probably hide behind these people. There's enough here to hide in. Nobody will see me. Still 10,000 people. Hey, Gideon, you still got too many. Now, this is getting a little ridiculous, God. I didn't want to do this to begin with, and now you're handicapping me. He knows what he's doing. He said, okay, I want you to lead them down to the river. And he said, those that lean down, and the Bible says, drink water like a dog, which means they just put their head down in the water and they begin to drink, you're going to send them home. But the ones that pull up the water while they're looking around and being observant of what's going on, you're going to keep those. He said, okay, wonder how many he'll take this time. 9,700 went home. 300 people stayed. Okay, we're missing something here, God. This is just going to be a slaughter. You asked me to be obedient to walk into a slaughter. No, I've got a purpose, Gideon. But my purpose is not your glory. My purpose is my glory. My purpose is not so your name will be in the newspaper. My purpose is so people will know about me and will turn to me because of what I provide as far as victory. It's not about us. Newsflash. It's not about what we can do and about the fame that we can bring to ourselves. It's about the kingdom of God and what he can do. 300 left. Okay, God, what about weapons? What are we going to use? Well, I want you to take a jar and I want you to put a candle inside the jar and I want you to pick up a trumpet. This isn't sounding any better. What do we do now? Well, I want you to go at night and I want you to surround the enemy. You want me to we don't have enough people to surround the enemy. Like, we don't have enough. Like, we're going to surround them and still be 100 yards apart between each other. How scary is that to an enemy? I want you to surround the enemy at night. And then he says, at one point, I'm going to give you the order. You're going to break the jar, allow the light to be exposed, and you're going to blow the trumpet. He's like, oh, great. So now we're a target that we're lighting up so people can throw spears at us. And we're telling them where we are. I thought the whole thing about night was surprise. No, I want you to light up your lamp and break the jar and blow the trumpet. I said, okay. At the moment before he gives that order, I would have loved to have seen his face, because his faith was no doubt fighting his reasoning. There's no question. His faith was doubting. His faith was like, I don't know. His logic was kicking in, saying there's no way. This is not going to end well. His face probably looked a little bit like Sid's did, getting ready to come down that hill. What did I get myself into? What in the world did I think I hear from God? What did I think he told me that would get me into this mess? What is it that would have pushed me to this point? Surely I missed something along the way. That's what I'm sure he was thinking of. But he said, all right, I'm going to do it anyways. He gave the order and they broke the jars. They exposed that light and they blow the trumpet. And the Bible says they didn't have to pick up one sword. The enemy destroyed themselves. The enemy destroyed themselves. Why don't you give them weapons? Because they don't even need them. Why didn't you give them something to fight with? Because they don't even have to fight. All they have to do is be obedient. How many times do we struggle with how we're going to accomplish something and how we're going to make this work and how these things are going to play out? And God's saying, you don't have to worry about it. I'm the one that came up with this plan anyways. You don't have the reasoning that I've got. My ways are far above your ways. So would you stop dealing with the details and just be obedient? We struggle with that. But if we would ever get to the point of obedience, God, I don't have to understand to obey. I don't have to get it to obey. I don't have to solve the equation to obey. I'm just going to obey, and I'm going to let you be God, and I'm going to be the one that obeys God. That's if we would ever get ourselves in the right equation. Everybody say, I'm not God, and he is. That's where we need to be. We try to put ourselves in his spot every time. We try to devise the plan. We try to say it's going to work better this way. Or you didn't remember about this variable, and you must have forgot about these the largeness of this army. You must have forgot about. No, it's his plan. We're just the ones that are obedient and fulfill his plan. Brother Randy, you can help me with the music. If you can hold on to what God gave you in that moment of faith, there is victory. I don't care what it is that you're facing. I don't care what it is that you're up against. I don't care what it is that you're dealing with. If you can hold on into that moment of faith, that what God gave you, there's victory. But what happens to us most times is God gives us something in a moment of faith, in a moment like an altar call, like we're getting ready to have, or like a great service that we're attending, or maybe it's just in a time of prayer by ourselves and God speaks to us and we feel for sure that God gives us direction and we know that God is working in our lives and we feel confident in that. And then we walk away from that moment and we surround ourselves with things that are not of God, and we surround ourselves, we're in this world, obviously not of this world, but we got to go to work and we got to go to the grocery store and we have voices speaking into our lives that don't agree with what God has spoken, and suddenly our logic begins to creep in. I'll ride that roller coaster, but only if I can jump right on, because if that line's very long, I'm going to talk myself out of this. That's exactly what happens to us in our walk with God. God, you told me to go. I'll go right now. But if there's any type of pause, my logic and my common sense and my reasoning is going to kick in, and I'm going to probably talk myself out of what you've got for me. There's a robber called reason. Zechariah chapter 4 says, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's not what you can do, it's not by what you can accomplish, it's only by my spirit, saith the Lord. And you don't know why you're struggling still. You can't figure out why you haven't had victory over it yet. Maybe it's because you're trying to do it by might and by your power and not by his spirit. Maybe it's your ways that you're trying to enact. Maybe it's your opinion. Maybe it's your philosophy. Maybe it's your directions you're trying to follow. God, I'll still get where you want me to go, but I heard this is a better route. I heard that we can avoid construction by going this way, and I heard that I can avoid some delays by going that way, and we get off the course that God has laid out in front of us, thinking that we know better than him, and then we find ourselves languishing somewhere, not fulfilling the victory that he's established for our life. The enemy is not the only one who will talk you out of victory. You can talk yourself out of victory. The enemy is not the only one we can blame when we don't fulfill God's purpose for our life. Many times it's this person right here, because we let go of what God gave us in that moment of faith, because our reasoning and our logic begins to kick in and we talk ourselves out of what God has for us. Stand with me this morning. Here's what faith is today. When everybody else says it won't happen, still trusting him that it will. When everybody else says what you heard from God must have been a mistake, what you heard from God could not have been accurate, you're not good enough, you've not lived a good enough life, you've not made too many mistakes, there's too many things piled up against you, what God has spoken into your life, you must have misheard. Faith is saying, I don't know why he chose me, or I don't know why he gave me this, I don't know why he birthed this in my life, but I know he gave it to me, and I'm going to hold on to it in spite of what my logic says, and in spite of what my reasoning says, and in spite of what my family says, and in spite of what this society and this culture might say, God gave me this. Holding on to faith in the courtroom of reason is not an easy thing to do, but if you hold on to what God has given you, there's victory. One of David's mighty men, the Bible says he claved to the sword. He was in the middle of a battle that he should not have won. He was facing odds that were totally against him, but he held on to what was given to him. He held on to what was in his hand, to the point that when the battle was over, he still couldn't let go. Somebody hear me today. You need to hold on to what God has given you to the point that nobody can pry it out of your hands. I don't care what negative spirit comes along, or what naysayer comes along, or what enemy comes along to tell you that you can't fulfill what God has given you. You hold on to what God has placed in your hand. And if you will hold on, all that's required is you holding on and being obedient. That's it. You don't have to figure anything else out. God will always honor faith. There's a part of a song. We don't need to sing it today. It just came to mind today as I was studying. It says, night cannot whisper away what he said in the light. The enemy wants nothing more than to talk you out of what God has already given you. To tell you that you heard things wrong, that God really didn't tell you that, that God didn't speak something into your life, that God didn't bring you victory in your family, that God's not going to bring back your loved one to church, that God's not going to heal your family member. God, he loves to pull those things and pry them out of our hands if we'll let him. There is a robber called reason, and I've come to fight against him today. Somebody hear me today. God has a plan for your life. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how long you've been in church or how little you've been in church. That there's not a person in this room that does not have purpose and that does not have a call of God on your life. There's not anybody in this room that God doesn't have a plan laid out for you and ready for you to fulfill if you'll allow him to help you. You've not disqualified yourself. Hear me today. Hear me in the Holy Ghost. You have not disqualified yourself from what God is trying to do in your life. You've not disqualified yourself by your actions or by your doubt or by your past, because God is always quick to forgive. Quick. As they begin to sing today, I'm inviting you guys to find a place to pray. I don't know what it is that God has spoken into your life. I don't know how long ago it's been. I don't know the specifics of what God is dealing with you for right now. I don't know. God's not given me that word of knowledge. I've just come to tell you what he told me. There's a robber called reason, and if you'll allow it, your reasoning and your logic will talk you out of what God has given you and what God has promised you and what God will fulfill for you in your life. But you've got to hold on to what you've been given in faith, because there'll be moments when you're in that line and it gets a little bit nervous and it gets a little bit scary and maybe you question some things. But if you can hold on, I don't care what it looks like right now, God gave me this. I don't care what my circumstances say right now, God gave me this, and I'm not going to let it go until he fulfills it. I'm not going to let it go until he gives me a son. I'm not going to let him go until he blesses me. Wonder if you'd find a place to pray today and recommit some things and say, God, in that moment of faith, I know what you told me. It might have been 20 years ago. It might have been 40 years ago. It might have been last week. But I'm holding on to what you've placed in my hand, and I'm not going to allow anybody to pull it out of my hand. I want to see it fulfilled in my life. Would you come today? Come on, somebody. I'm reaching for somebody today. You've been struggling with this. You've been doubting. You've been questioning, how can this work? How could this happen? If it was going to happen, it would have already been done. If God was going to fulfill it, it would have already happened. No, I'm here to tell you today, what God has promised, he will fulfill. The work that God has started in your life, he's able to bring it to fruition. Come on, God's got a plan and a purpose and a call. Don't give up on it today. Here's what I want us to do real quick today. We're going to sing this again. There's nothing more confusing to the enemy when we praise when we don't see the promise, when we can still worship even in the middle of what we're going through. And I want us to do that right now. I don't know what God's dealing with you. I don't know what promise he's spoken. I don't know what he's given you in that moment of faith. But we're going to praise God right now, even if we haven't seen it come to pass. We're going to praise him as if he already has. If it's a healing in your body, we're going to praise him for it. If it's a situation in your family, we're going to praise him for it. If it's your finances, we're going to praise him for it. If it's your job and if it's a loved one, we're going to praise him for it. Come on, we're going to sing this together, and I challenge you today to praise God as if it's already been done. You've already seen it come to pass. Let's lift our hands and begin to praise right now. Would you do it? God, I thank you today for your promises. The promises of God are yea and amen. The promises of God are sure. God, if you spoke it, it's going to come to pass. God, if you breathed it into my life, I know it's your will for my life, and I trust you today. I thank you today for it, God. I give you praise today for it, oh Lord. Come on, in your own words right now, just offer up praise. God, you're worthy. In spite of what I see, God, you're worthy. In spite of the answer that hasn't made it yet, God, you're worthy. My praise is not predicated on what you do for me. It's predicated on who you are and the goodness that you possess and the mercy and the grace that's already been exposed to my life. I worship you today. I praise you, Lord. I give you honor and glory. Hallelujah. You're so worthy, Jesus. You're so worthy. You're so worthy. Hallelujah. I magnify you.
I have not taken my gift from you, but you have left me. that gift.
Receive that this morning in Jesus' name. God, I hear your voice. Feel your presence. Let's pray together in closing. Lord, I feel your presence here. I felt it from the very moment, God, that they began to worship this morning in practice. God, I know that you visited us here today, and I know that your word does not return void. God, you've got a purpose for your word, and so I pray, God, that you will go with us today and allow this word to saturate into our spirit, that we can hear it tomorrow morning and Tuesday afternoon and Wednesday before Bible study. Begin to continue to work on our spirit, God, and don't allow us to let go of this faith that you've given to us for this purpose that you have for each and every one of us. I pray, Lord, that you would move on hearts and lives. And over the next 3 weeks, God, I pray that there would be a transformation that we could see in our church and in our families and in our young people. Begin to move, God, and break away things that need to be broken away, God, and let us see revival like we've not seen in a while. And we trust you for this. And we know, God, that you're going to bring it to pass. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, I believe it. Sometimes you got to say some things with your mouth. I believe it. I believe it.